Corinthians 1, 18 through 24. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, that's on page 1013. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God.
Good morning. It is a blessing to be here with you all, and I'd just like to welcome you if you're visiting among us, and just want to let you know that as long as you're among us, we consider you a part of our family, and if there's anything we can do to help you spiritually, we would be honored if you would ask us and let us know what it is that you would need. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, the conclusion of our scripture this morning is, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As we consider the society we live in, the message of our society, how many times a day are we encouraged to define ourselves in some way that distinguishes us from everybody else? Maybe the gender we are, the race we are, our career choices, our social status, political party, who you approve of, who you disapprove of. How appropriate and acceptable are the things you say and how you say them? What kind of food do you eat? What's your education level? What kind of car do you drive? What kind of vacations do you take? I mean, you could just go on and on. What kind of family do you have? Where's your house? What part of town is your house in? Our society is a society that encourages us to be boastful, to distinguish ourselves by all sorts of different measurements. And those measurements are meant to give us maybe more credibility, more renown, things to brag about, things to set us apart from everybody else. And as you look at a society that has that mindset, would you say we are divided? America today, isn't it a divided country? There's a lot of people. Everyone's going a different direction. There is definitely a division because of the mindset is wrong. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, let him who boasts. The first thing we need to understand here is in the church at Corinth, there were people who were boasting. They had some problems going on in that congregation, and it was causing arguments, dissension, and division among the church. If we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, for I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Here's this church, and what they've started doing is, yeah, we're all Christians, but, see, I was baptized by Paul. Who were you baptized by? Oh, that other guy, we don't even know his name. I was baptized by Paul. Therefore, what does that say about me? I'm a little bit better. I'm a little bit more prominent. I have the right lineage, if you will. That's what they're doing. They're trying to define themselves. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I'm from Christ. I follow Christ. And they're trying to distinguish themselves, and they're arguing about it. How much do we see that today? People take a position on anything. And then they get on social media, and every time somebody says something that they disagree with, how do they respond to it? I think that's all that Twitter is meant to be. I read the news in the morning, and I can't tell you how many people write arguments, and this is how it goes. This is what this person said. Here's how Twitter responded. And all it is just a bunch of mockery, a bunch of making fun of, a bunch of trying to make your point through sarcastic humor and that sort of a thing. That is what we do. We're putting others down to build, not what we do, but that is what happens, I guess. When we start trying to find some sort of metric, some sort of measurement that sets us apart from everybody else. And that's going on here in the church of Corinth. They're arguing with one another. They're having a problem with pride. They're trying to find a way to be special and unique. But Paul says at the end of his this conversation we're going to have this morning, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And really, this is such a uniting statement. This is a statement that brings us all back to the common and highest thing we have to claim for ourselves. And that's really the point Paul is making. It's kind of funny to have this great defining feature and ignoring that and trying to find something unique. That's worse than that. That doesn't make any difference really in the grand scheme of things, but it's different than you. So I'm going to claim it because that sets me apart. I can find some sort of prestige in this. And that was the problem that they were having here at the Church of Corinth. They were trying to find prestige for themselves. They were trying to build themselves up. They were trying to stand out from everybody else, to have a higher position. And really, those are all things that this world values. Those are all things that, in our day and time, value that separation, that prestige, that differentness, that notability, the authority and the influence that comes along with it. That is a valuable thing in this world. And all of us, to some extent, get caught up in trying to distinguish ourselves, in trying to take on prestige for ourselves, in trying to give ourselves more influence, more prominence, whatever it is. And that is completely backwards from what God has done through Christ. And that's the message we're going to look at. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians verse 18. I want to read verses 18 through 20. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of this message preached to save those who believe. Verse 18 asks a question. And really, the answer to this question is the one that matters. See, we might talk about, are you educated, are you uneducated? Are you Democrat or Republican? Are you, go down any of the 30,000 different denominations in the church. Which one do you identify with? One time I was, maybe three older gentlemen. They got together at Roth's on Tuesday morning around 9 o'clock. And I happened to get together with the preachers from South, BJ and Jack, on Tuesday at 9 o'clock. So I got to talking with these men because we were always there at the same time. And one of them was a Catholic. And what he said to me is, now if you think of the church as a highway, there's all different cars on the highway and those are the different religions. But the Catholic Church is the Cadillac. It's the most comfortable way to get there. That's that sort of thing. Well, mine's the best, see? It's the most comfortable. It's the smoothest ride. It's the most luxury. And so I'm going to choose the Catholic Church. He's framing it in the same thing that was going on here, right? And that's not the choice we have to make. It's not what religion we're going to choose. Is it the Cadillac or is it the Geo Metro? I mean, we're not choosing that. We're not choosing. The choice of educated or uneducated doesn't make that big of a difference. What makes the difference? Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Are you perishing or are you saved? That's the question. That's the one measurement that actually matters on this in this world. It's the one thing you can claim that makes a difference in your status. Are you saved or are you perishing? And Paul starts defining this saved or perishing. Well, he says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, it's the power of God. How are you going to look at it? And what is it? What is the word of the cross? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read starting in verse 5. And what this does is it does a pretty good job defining the concept of the word of the cross. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the word of the cross. Now, if you measure by this world's standards, you start giving up things. He was above everything. He emptied himself, became a man. As a man, he became a slave. As a slave, he became a criminal. As a criminal, he was executed. Does that seem very prestigious to you as you think about it? As you try to distinguish yourself, set yourself apart from everybody else, is that what you see Jesus doing? I was reading a biography of William Wilberforce, and they were illustrating the point of how Christianity, the Lion of Britain is what they called it, was defanged. And William Wilberforce, at one point, was brought into a study by a man who was very prominent and had a high position in the church, and he had a crucifixion scene on his wall. And William Wilberforce was wanting to do some social good type of things, and the man says to him, "That's what happens to people who fight for the social good of others." Points at cross. Just totally dismisses it. Totally calls it foolishness. What kind of foolishness are you trying to get tangled up with? That's how the world sees things. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, what did he say? What I'm doing is not like what you see in the Gentiles, right? They want to be prominent, but the greatest among you is the one who's going to serve the most. Jesus being the most prominent, because what man did he not serve? What person did he not die for? Jesus served every man, the greatest servant who ever lived, the most lowly man who ever lived. And he sets the standard. But what does the world look at when they see that? Now, we want to be prominent. We want to go up. What Jesus said is you need to lower yourself. That's what Philippians 2. He's like, you got a problem. Each person is looking to their own concerns and not the concerns of others. But have this mind that was in Christ. Listen to the word of the cross. And that's what we see here in 1 Corinthians 18. It says, where are you going to come in on this decision? Are you going to come in as someone who maybe you don't think of the word of the cross as foolishness? But maybe that's what your actions say. See, a lot of times we don't overtly say, this is what I believe. But we'll still try to set ourselves above somebody else, going the exact opposite of what Jesus would go. Now, if I am living my life and doing the opposite of Jesus, what am I saying? Unless you think you're just being dumb, which most people don't. Most people think I got it okay, especially people who are trying to be prominent. A lot of people try to be smart. I'm going to be really smart. I'm going to set myself aside as a smart person, but I'm doing the opposite of Jesus. What does that say about you? you're not quite understanding the word of the cross. And so that's what's happening here in Corinth. If in the start of this chapter, he doesn't condemn them as not being Christian, but what he does say is what you're doing needs to change. Maybe that's where we stand. Maybe we're not overtly going against the word of the cross, but maybe what we're doing needs to change a little. We need to be more humble. We need to follow the path that Jesus followed. And recognize, as we serve more, as we put others more important than ourselves, what we are acknowledging is Christ's way is powerful. That's what it says here. Those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now verse 19, let's go and read. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So here's this picture, and this is drawn from Isaiah chapter 29. And Isaiah 29 correlates with 2 Kings 18. In 2 Kings 18, what's happening is Sennacherib comes and is surrounding the city, and Hezekiah is there, and he's afraid. Sennacherib sends in his herald, Rabshakeh, and he says, are you guys thinking you can trust the Egyptians again? They had already had a bad experience with Egypt. Egypt is nothing but a weak reed. If you lean on it, it's going to splinter your hand. Or maybe you're planning on trusting in your God and saying God is going to deliver you. Don't you realize we have a message from our God and that we cannot be stopped? That's the message that Sennacherib sends. He's got big plans. He thinks he is top dog. Do you know what ends up happening to Sennacherib? This weak little nation, they stay holed up inside of Jerusalem. And an angel of the Lord kills 185,000 of his men. And then when Sennacherib retreats, he's murdered in his own town. That's what happens to this great mighty force. That's what happens to the wisdom that this world has. It is so convincing and so powerful, but God is more powerful. In Isaiah 29:14, the Lord says to Isaiah, I am going to work wonders among you again so that you can see me turn the wisdom of this world on its head. I'm going to show you something that you would never expect because it's the power of God. That's what they saw, the power of God. And that's what we have. It's the power of God. And the question he asks in verse 20 is, where is the wise man? Where's the scribes? Where's the debater? Look around. What do you find? Let's translate that into our understanding. Where's the wise man? Where is the CEOs of the big companies? Elon Musk, Tim Cook, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, billionaires, all of them. In charge of the world's most powerful companies. They can get stuff done. It's interesting to me, I'll read news articles about this sort of thing. And not too long ago, they were saying, see, Tim Cook needs to take over Tesla because they have a production problem. And that's his specialty. And look at these wise men. Look what they can get done. And they're impressive men. I can't even imagine the amount of hard work and focus and dedication and wisdom it takes to accomplish what they've accomplished in their lifetime. How many of them do you find sitting next to you as you come to church and as you worship your God? None of them, right? They're not with us. They don't find that. What about the scribes, the well-educated, the college professors, and PhDs, doctors? How about those geniuses? Nikola Tesla, in the 1900s, like the year 1900, like in that time period, invented a motor, essentially an electric motor. And it's still the electric motor, probably slightly modified, that Tesla uses in their electric cars today. It was so forward thinking. And a lot of what he did was super forward thinking. He was a genius. He could design something, build it in his mind, tweak the things that wouldn't work, and he'd make his first one. It wouldn't be a prototype. It'd be working because of the way his mind worked. Just a brilliant man. Did he ever discover something new about God? Did he ever figure something really smart out that God didn't have to tell us about spiritual things? Or the CEOs, did they ever figure out something really smart about God? What about politicians? The debater of the day. Brilliant politicians, really smart at getting things done and navigating all the troubles and pitfalls that come along with public being in the public eye. Do any of them figure something out about God that we haven't been told by God? None of them. The point is, you take the best, the smartest, the brightest people in this world. Look at college campuses, right? Really on the cutting edge of discovery and knowledge about this world, how many of them predominantly accept God? They've looked and they found God in the creation. That's a rare thing. That's not the standard. That's not what you normally find. But that's how God made things to be. Look in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The way God made this world is that men's wisdom is not going to discover God. It's not going to discover anything about God. Now we can look and observe and see things about God in creation, but without looking for it, men won't fall into it. That's the point. And that was God's plan. He wasn't planning to create a church that was brilliant and genius and all those things. That's not how we get into the church. For since then the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The message of the cross, a man who was rejected by his people and was executed for going against the leaders of his day. That does not seem very prestigious. I imagine what that must have been like, the shame of the cross. People walking by, mocking him while he's hanging there. What cruelty is that? If you're the Messiah, come down off the cross if you can. We'll believe then. Making fun of someone who's dying there, suffering. Making fun of him, putting a bag over his head and punching him in the face, saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Stripping him naked and putting him on display in order to shame him. Crucifixion was designed to discourage the behavior that they were crucifying you for. That was the intent of it. It was terrible to see, and it was shameful. And it would have been a shameful thing. Any, you want to associate with that? That's your bragging point, is you're associated with a guy who was crucified? That makes a lot of sense. That's what the world sees. But that is what God chose in his wisdom. That is what God said, "I'm going to use that for a purpose. Because I don't want men to think they have it all figured out for themselves. They're going to have to go against their own wisdom in faith in order to accept God." Verse 22. For indeed, the Jews ask for a sign and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. As you understand what Christ accomplished in what the whole world might call his folly, you see something powerful and wise. You see the most worldly and shrewd mind totally caught off guard. Satan was totally caught off guard in that. And he thought he was destroying Christ, and God was actually destroying him. The way of the world is to elevate yourself. God shows us, no, we can be humble. We can serve others. we don't have to take any value on ourselves because it is enough that our sins were forgiven. The Jews, when they looked for something wise, they sought for a sign. We read that in John chapter 10 this morning. Is we want a sign. Tell us plainly. Show us that you're the Messiah. Okay, here's a sign. No, not that sign. I don't want that one. I want another one. You do this. You do that. See, they wanted to qualify themselves. The Jews, they looked at, if you look in John 11:47, what you can read there is the leader saying, he's doing signs, but if we continue on this road, we're going to be conquered by the Romans. And don't you realize it's expedient for one man to die so that we may all live? They're rejecting Christ and his signs because of their own wisdom. What happened in Acts chapter 17 in Athens when Paul starts teaching about Christ? He makes this great speech, these people who spent all their time hearing something new, but when he brings up resurrection from the dead, they all scoff at him. Yeah, sure, okay, good one. We're not going to listen to you anymore. See, the Jews, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's folly. But to us who are saved, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God in the cross of Christ. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, if you want to make a comparison, if you want to say, let's consider these things. God, his very least he has to offer, and the best and the brightest of men, they don't even come close. They don't overlap. They don't come close. And in fact, the Lord says, as high as from the heaven is from the earth is how much higher my ways are than your ways. And we can understand that's true. We can read through this and say, yes, I agree with that. And maybe the Corinthians read through and they agreed with that. But what were they doing? What was their practice? I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I am of Christ. We're trying to find out what makes me better. And what Paul is saying is your metrics are all wrong. It doesn't make any difference at all what other thing you can claim. If you say I'm saved, it's enough. That's what matters. That's the important thing. And so, yeah, but that's a small thing, but it's the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. So why try to be wise like men? Why try to be strong like men? Why not just accept the power and the wisdom of God? Verses 25 and 26, it talks about, I want you to think about a few things. The first one is, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. What he's saying here, we have all these different ways to distinguish ourselves. In their culture, there was slave and free, Jew and Gentile, Roman citizens versus people who weren't Roman citizens. I mean, you could just go down the list. Here are all the things, wealthy versus poor. And we have that in our society. All these different metrics, all these different ways we can measure. Here are all the different things. What Paul is saying here is in Christ, none of that matters. Not one of those things makes a little bit of difference in Christ. What matters is, are you in Christ? That's what matters. See, he erases all the divisions among us. He erases everything that might cause us to argue and fight. He erases anything that might cause us to distinguish one from another or show favoritism and partiality. He erases all of that and he says, are you saved or are you not saved? That's what matters. And who can be saved? Can't the least, the weakest? It says the base and despised. That means without a name and without a value. can someone that has no nobility, that has no social value, no net worth, no nothing, can that person be saved? Just the same as the king? Just the same as the wealthiest men? And who's more likely to be saved? The wealthiest men or the poorest? And in that choice, God has been pleased. He said he was well pleased. God appreciates the fact that everybody is on an equal footing. And isn't that consistent with God's character? He's not a respecter of persons. What he cares about is your heart and your faith. And if you have the right heart and you have the right faith and you're willing to trust in him, he'll accept you. And that is greater than any other title. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? When he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The point he's illustrating is that soul is worth more than anything else. And if you have that soul, you have everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Starting in verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Jesus did this so that when you're saved, there is no additional claim you can make. You already have the greatest claim. I belong to the Lord. And you can claim that I have wisdom from God. I have accepted the wisdom of God. And you can claim sanctification. I am set apart from the whole world because I've accepted Jesus. You can claim your redemption. I no longer have sins to count against me. And all of it, God did by himself. You didn't have to do a thing for it. And that's what God designed it to be. The word of the cross. All you have to do is believe and accept the gift. Why? Why would God do that? Verse 31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That statement is written so that we can have unity. So that we can have oneness together as a congregation. So that we can have oneness in our following of God. We can have oneness in our race to serve one another. He says it doesn't matter what else you have to say. The best thing about you is that you're like Jesus. And Jesus served everyone. So what do you need to be doing? What's the wise move? What's the smart thing? What's the worthwhile place to spend your time? And if you're going to brag, what should you be bragging about? I serve the Lord. The people in Corinth had a problem with pride. The solution to that is the word of the cross. And I would encourage all of us, as we consider this text and as we consider our own walk, we all, I am certain, have challenges to face regarding this topic. We all have different pride issues to overcome. Maybe we set ourselves above others. Maybe we don't hold ourselves as accountable as others. Maybe we give ourselves a pass where we wouldn't give someone else a pass. All of those things we need to consider very carefully. And realize the Lord took responsibility for your sins. And we need to take responsibility for our own sins. And acknowledge that all we really need is to be in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, and you need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you from your sins, we can help you with that. Please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.